please. John chapter 14. You know, this morning, I want you to just have your mind taken off of this world, and this is something we rarely do, and just focus about where you want to go, your home. Now, I'd like to describe my home to you in West Virginia, where I'm from, okay? In front of my home is the railroad tracks, 20 yards away from our house. The sweetest music to my ears at night are a train. It's like a pacifier. I love to hear a train go by. Why? I was raised with the railroad tracks that literally shook our house when the train would go by. Well, beyond the track, another 30 yards, is the Monongahela River. Beautiful river. And we have the beautiful mountains or hills around West Virginia. And in my mind, I'm trying to describe to you that where I was raised, but then we get to the house. Well, the house is a mining shack that I was raised in. And there's two bedrooms. There's a bathroom. There's a hallway. There's a kitchen and the living room. And it's precious to my heart. I can see it right now, my home in West Virginia. Well, today, I want you just to relax. I want you, now don't go sleep on me, you hear? I want you folk really to get your mind off of everything, and I want you to be focused on one thing. I want you to focus your mind on heaven. You hear me? I want you to get your mind off of your finances and your problems and your aches and all these other things. And I want you to just let the Lord speak to you about heaven, okay? Well, since you're going there, you ought to know what's going to happen when you go there and what the Word of God, how the Bible describes it. Don't you think so? And you know, there's not much preaching about heaven anyhow. A lot about hell, and I do that myself, and that's needed preaching too. But today, child of God, I want you to think about heaven. Look at John 14, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Let's pray. Our dear Father, today, with these lips of clay and our feeble attempt, may the Holy Spirit help us to make known what your word describes. Help us to be true to your word, Father, that people will see what you have prepared for us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As we look upon this passage this morning, the first thing I want you to observe from John 14, verse 2, is the Bible tells us heaven is where God dwells. It states in verse 2, "In my Father's house." Stop right there. Look at me. Well, that statement, the Bible declares very emphatically, heaven is where God dwells. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 states, God is in heaven. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Yes, heaven is where God dwells. And the beauty of the Lord is so bright that if we tried to look upon God with our physical eyes, it would literally kill us. In Exodus 33 and verse 20, God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Moses desired to see God's face. God said, "No, Moses, you cannot look upon me and live." Although Moses did not see God's face, he was in God's presence. Look how the Bible describes him. In Exodus 34, 29 and 30, we read, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. Here he looked like a blazing light because he was in God's presence. He did not see God's face. Why? Because humanity cannot look upon deity and live. But one day in heaven, we shall see the Lord in all of His glory. How do I know that? The Bible says so. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see His face. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye seem not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And one day, child of God, we'll see our loving, kind, gracious, tender, loving Heavenly Father in my Father's house. It's where He dwells. Number two, the Bible talks about heaven is a real, literal place. Look back in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now look here. Many people think that heaven is a figment of the imagination. Others say, well, heaven's just a state of mind. No, heaven is not a figment of my imagination. And heaven is not a state of mind. The Bible says heaven is a real, literal place. Hebrews 11:10 says of Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house or the tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Heaven is just as real as you are looking at me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If what were not so? That in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, several years ago, and matter of fact, not several years ago, this past Christmas, I took my wife as a birthday gift to the Bitmore Mansion in Nashville, North Carolina. And oh, it is a beautiful mansion. It has 250 rooms. And you know what? As you go, I'm trying to describe to you what you can't see except for the eye of your imagination. Well, I'm going to describe to you that mansion right now. 250 rooms. Has the most beautiful tapestries hanging on the walls that you can lay your eyes on. Very expensive chandeliers hanging from the ceiling. Furniture imported from every part of the world. The most beautiful gardens you can lay your eyes on. Well, I'm just giving you a small taste of what that mansion looks like. When I was a little boy in West Virginia, my mother used to make homemade cakes. Not the sissy type they make today. I'm talking the old-fashioned where they would beat the batter in the big brown bowl. Then Mom would pour that batter in the pan, slot it in the coal stove oven, put that big bowl in the middle of the table, and my two brothers and I used to fight in getting the batter out of the bowl. And many times I would do this. I'd push my brother's head aside, take my favorite licking finger, even today, that's my favorite licking finger, and I'd go down and get a taste of that batter across my tongue, a foretaste of Mom's coming cake. You know what, congregation, this morning I'm doing to you? I'm giving you a small taste from the Word of God to whet your spiritual appetites of what God has for you. You know something? If God gave me the tongue of an angel and I could preach for 1 billion years nonstop, I could never unravel the unusual beauty, glory, and splendor of heaven. The Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And oh, for all eternity, God will unravel the richness of heaven. Heaven is where God dwells. Heaven is a real, literal place. But third of all, Jesus talks about people who go there. Look back at verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now look at me. He states, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, I've often wondered, what does a person look like when they go to heaven? Before God saved me, I told what I thought you looked like. I thought you, when you died, you became a little round white spirit like this. You had wings and you floated around in outer space. That's what I thought. I didn't know any better. Others think you've got a long white gown on, you've got golden hair, you sit on the cloud and all day long you play your harp. Look at your average cartoons and the newspapers. That's how they always describe it, correct? Then others believe you've got a body that's like a blob. You could put your finger back and forth through it like that. I've got news for you. On the authority of the Bible, when a person goes to heaven, one day they will have a body like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And what kind of body did Christ have after he arose from the grave? In Luke 24:39, Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. After he arose from the grave, he had a body. They saw a body of flesh and bones. And with that body of flesh and bones, the word of God says, they talked with him. Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him by the way? They watched him eat food after he arose from the grave. Luke 24:42-44, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So they talked with him. They watched him eat food. However, there's one disciple named Thomas. He said, no, no. I'll never believe Christ arose from the grave until I could take my finger and run it through the holes of his hands and take my hand and run it through that side with a spear. I'll never believe it until I see it. So one day Christ appeared. Thomas was present. Jesus said in John 20:27-28, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy fingers, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He saw the literal holes in the hands of Christ. He saw the spear, where the spear went in his side. He saw Jesus Christ, and with that body of flesh and bones, he stayed on this earth for 40 days, showed his body to over 500 men. Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he bodily ascended into heaven. And right now, as I'm speaking, the body of Christ in heaven, look at me, is a literal body of flesh and bones. The holes in his hands will be there for all eternity. The riven side will be there for all eternity. And one day, when a person goes to heaven, God also will give us a body of flesh and bones. However, it would be different from this body of flesh and bones. Now, focus on this body right here, right now, please. Don't you dare be critical, you hear me? I'm getting older. And when you get older, several things happen. The metabolism of the body begins to slow down. The hair turns gray or turns loose, whatever. You know? And everything in this body begins to deteriorate. But the Bible makes a great distinction between the body I now have and the body God will give me in heaven. The same goes for you. He wants you to see this body you now have will be distinct from the body God gives you in heaven. And here is a great distinction. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44 states, it is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's raised in this honor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. So one day, God will give us a perfect, sinless body that knows no death. Luke 20:36, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. Imagine that. They never die in heaven. But not only that, there's no sickness, no disease, a perfect, sinless, eternal body. You know what? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you and myself, that where I am, there you may also. You know, I'm thrilled to realize that heaven's my home. You know, as long as God gives me the ability, I want to keep on preaching the Word of God. But I got to go on mine. I'm going home one day. I don't care. I'm going to go home. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful the Word of God has not left me in the dark. My mother, she was 90 when she died a few years ago. And my dear mom, when she was dying, guess what? I was holding her hand. As she's taking her last breath of life, I'm holding my mom's hand. And my mom, when she was ready to die, and you know, amazing thing about my mom, her voice never changed. You would never know she was 90 by the sound of her voice. It never changed. Anyhow, mom looked up at me and my mother said these exact words. She said, Jerry, there is no fear. There's no fear. Why would you ever fear going home? Why, you know what? When I would go home in West Virginia, I tell you what I did every time. This is no exaggeration. When I would go home in West Virginia, when I was going to college, I'd go home the Christmas break, I'd come down the road and then when I got married, going down the road, I'd always blow the horn, you know, blow the horn. All excited. I'd jump out of the car, and there's my dad. My dad came walking toward me every time. And my dad had his hand out like this, and he's walking toward me. He got a big smile on his face. He said, Jerry, so good to have you home, son. So good to have you back. I said, Dad, it's great to be back home again. Every time I went home, I can still see my dad walking through the front yard, coming toward the car, hand outstretched. Jerry, so good to have you home. Never did I have my dad standing in the front yard saying, well, boy, by the time you got home, what is your problem? No, Jerry, so good to have you home. It will be a joyous occasion. It will be a thrill when we see our Heavenly Father. You know what? It should thrill you, Christian. It should revive you. You're going home. You don't have to dread going home. You ought to be excited about going home. There's no fear. My dad's last words when he died, that's okay, doctor. I'm ready to meet the Lord. That's the voice of a coal miner dying. That's okay, doctor. I am ready to meet the Lord. Oh, it thrills my heart to realize what I'm preaching to you this morning is reality. And I tell you what, it'll stir us. It ought to stir us in a greater devotion. These songs that the choir sang and what our brother Anderson, you could not have picked better songs for this message, I think. And I tell you, I'm thrilled today that what the Word of God tells us about Christ, our Savior, that makes all this possible by dying on the cross, shedding His blood, that we could have everlasting life. If anyone is here and you're unsaved, I'm going to tell you right now, the only way you ever go to heaven, when you listen to the voice of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, who says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, He paid the cost. He died on the cross. He went through the shame and the agony, which they sang about this morning. Christ died for our sins. And He arose from the grave. And you can know life everlasting. And heaven can be yours if you likewise would come to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Our dear Father, we love You. We are thankful for what we have to look forward to. We've not followed cunning devised fables. We have followed the teaching of our Savior Himself. We thank You, Lord, that You tell us in Your Word, You are not the God of confusion, and You never confuse us about divine truth. Lord, we pray, if anyone does not know You, that You'd save him. And Lord, I pray that You would do a great work in the heart of Thy people, we ask in Christ's name. With our heads bowed, please, our eyes are closed. I want to have her play a song of Just As I Am, page 319. And as she's getting ready for the song, before she starts playing it, you know, congregation, I wonder from a heart of gratitude and deep love from your Savior. You see, Brother Jerry, you know, I thank God. You know what? I need to slow down this rat race of life and just ponder about heaven. This morning I've listened to you and my heart's been thrilled by what the Word has to say about heaven. And I'm thankful that one day when I leave this earth, whenever that may be, I thank God I will be absent from the body. I will be present with the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 states. Now, I know I'm saved. Now, if you know that, would you raise your hand in the air with me from a heart of gratitude and also an expression of love to your Savior? Okay, God bless you. You put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. You say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never in my life ever had anyone take the Bible and show me how to be saved. But I need to be saved. As they play the song right now, Just As I Am, as they start playing it, please, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You say, no, Jerry, I'm not saved. I don't know what it means to come to Christ and be saved. I would like to know when I die that I would go to this place you described, heaven, which include me in prayer. If that's so, would you voice that by the raised hand at this time? Just, would you raise your hand to the Lord and put it back down? I cannot force you to raise your hand. I cannot make you, and I would never try to con you in doing that. But you need to realize, you go to heaven God's way, not your way. Anybody, the last time I'll ask this part, as I move on, and now speak to those of us who are saved. You said, Brother Jerry, this morning God has done something in my heart by the message. There's some needs that have been addressed in my life. There's some things I've got to make a decision about. And the Lord has deeply stirred my life. Would you please pray for me as a child of God? Would you raise your hand in the air at this time as well? All right, God bless you. All right, God bless you. Maybe through the Sunday school hour, you heard the message on the local church. And you say, Brother Jerry, I am saved. I've never followed Christ in believer's baptism. And I need to do that. I want to be submissive to my Lord. I'm not ashamed that He saved me. Would you include me in that prayer? I need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. I am saved. Would you include me? Would you raise your hand in the air as well? The last time I'll ask before I give the invitation. Our dear Father, we ask again that You would intervene by Your blessed Spirit as we now give the invitation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.